Welcome to Fourth Stream Radio, where we consider concepts to help on your quest to a satisfied mind. And today, Dave and I are talking about the devastating effects of being religious on the outside and yet faithless on the inside.
This is one of, I consider it a very stirring passage of scripture because I just don't have a very good relationship with religion.
No, you don't. It is stirring because it seems like it moves quickly from one thing to another, all kind of with the same message. Lots of different examples, but the message still is always about the heart.
Well, and this collision, you know, with the Son of God coming to the earth, it was inevitable. And because implanted within the human pride cortex is the reality of religious identity. And it takes many forms, but in its essence, it's idolatry. And that's one of the things that the Jewish leaders didn't understand. And so many people who embrace religion don't recognize the idolatry of it. And those are hard words, but it's true.
Well,
biblically.
Especially, and I think the tendency is we're with people who are doing the same thing. We kind of find a group that holds something up. And how do you break through that? How do you learn to change?
Well, and this particular conflict is epic because the greatest religious system in the world's history, which was the one that he was, he was birthed into the middle of, it had metastasized into yet one more predator of the human soul. And instead of setting people free, people were being put into bondage by religion.
So we're talking about Matthew 12 today, and I'm just going to read part of it, and then we'll stop at different times, because I have a question right off at one of these first verses. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Let me go on. But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here." So I get the end of that, but the sentence before that, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? So is he saying that they actually broke the law? Or is he saying that he broke the law, this fake law that the Pharisees had established?
No, the core law, which would be that we can't enter before the holiness of God. There has to be provision made for it. So just by doing their duty, their priestly duties, they were still not keeping the Sabbath and they were breaking the law. And so basically Jesus is, they're taking him on about eating something on the Sabbath from that they were picking. You're supposed to do that, you know, before the Sabbath happened. Have all your food prepared because you weren't supposed to pull your lamb out of a ditch or anything like that wasn't supposed to happen. So they're confronting him, and he's confronting them with the reality of an explanation of something deeper in the scriptures that must have immediately confounded them.
Yeah, well, confounded and probably made them grit their teeth.
Well, they were. And then to introduce the idea that something greater than the temple is here, because, you know, the people listening to this are going, there's nothing greater than the temple, but that's the nature of religion. You know, I remember the first time I had to deal with the issue of God's house. You know, somebody told me that, you know, you go to meet in God's house, and I'm looking at the scriptures and I'm going, what? God's house? Buildings aren't God's house. Houses. In fact, if anything, in the book of Acts in chapter 17, it makes it pretty clear that there's no house that can contain the Lord God.
Right. So going on, "But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath."
Well, because of who Jesus was, he had authority over everything. And if you knew who you were dealing with, you wouldn't be misapplying the law. But the reality is that they were hungry on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders were trying to bring them into their system rather than into the freedom that God had offered them.
Mm-hmm. I was noticing that's exactly where I start feeling really good. I've set up what I believe to be a standard that God wants. And then when someone doesn't live up to it, I feel better about myself. But what I realize is that God is not asking me to compare myself to other people. He's asking me to compare myself with Him as the standard.
Well, and this is a part of a teaching in this chapter. It's very didactic because it's woven together. So this doesn't stand alone, because there are more things that are going to unfold. So he makes a statement, something greater than the temple is here, and then he moves into their synagogue. So we're going out of the grain fields, now we're going into the synagogue.
So departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out?"
Yeah, so stop right there. Mm-hmm. Because just think about what's being set up here. They're trying to trap him.
Mm-hmm.
And they're using this man with a withered hand,
yes,
as a prop.
Yes, and that just makes me feel sick that they hold someone up who, yeah, is in such a position that is weaker.
But it didn't make them feel sick.
No.
And that is the mm-hmm. problem. And that's what Jesus is trying to get to at the root of this whole passage about the grain fields and something greater than the temple. If you had known what this meant, "I desire compassion mm-hmm. and not sacrifice," then you wouldn't have condemned the innocent.
I mean, and I love how Jesus comes to his rescue, and he doesn't just speak up for him. He speaks up for him, and then he heals him, and he changes his life. So Jesus goes on to say, "How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him.
And how sad. Mm-hmm. I mean, how sad. And that shows, this is, again, why I have such a problem with religion, because it so deeply, fundamentally turns things upside down and basically shuts people out of the kingdom of heaven. And mm-hmm. we're going to see a little bit later where Jesus addresses just that subject. You know, you come up with all this stuff, but you are shutting people out, even though you're not willing to enter in yourselves.
But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was, to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope."
Yeah, what a statement. And mm. you know, you think about those scribes and the Pharisees that are going out to conspire against him, and I'm sure they left some of their cohorts there to continue to listen to what was going on. But the idea that it's such a contrast between what the religious leaders did. Can you imagine what the guy with the withered hand did? I mean, think about your life whenever that happened. And if you lost the use of your arm.
Yeah, we don't know if it was from birth or if it was atrophied from some sort of accident.
And just think mm-hmm. about his life in right. comparison to the stinking yes. scribes and Pharisees.
"Oh, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and could not speak was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the crowds were amazed and were saying, 'This man cannot be the son of David, can he?' But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'This man casts out demons only by Satan, the ruler of the demons.'" I mean, like calling it black magic,
I know.
Witchcraft.
And it's ratcheting up. And see, what these guys are recognizing is happening is that their authority was false authority. Jesus's authority was real authority, and people are seeing the difference between the two. Well, that's going to threaten their place in the nation. Mm-hmm. And it's a real issue for them.
Mm-hmm. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if by Satan I cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. How do your exorcists do it?
Yeah, this is really the heightening of the conflict, and that's why they were beginning to conspire now, because nothing is vague. Mm-hmm. He is in mm-hmm. open confrontation with who they say God is, and he's saying, you're not representing my Father accurately. Mm-hmm. And if anybody knew that, Jesus would.
Right. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come.
Well, it's such a great contrast, because he's gotten to the core of what's going on, and he explains that the good man brings out of his good treasure what's good, the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned, because what's in the well of the heart mm-hmm. comes out the bucket of the mouth, and the way that we act toward our brother indicates what's happening in our heart.
Mm-hmm. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Like, you know, how about another miracle?
Yeah. As if the ones they were trying to discredit already
yes,
weren't enough.
They were insatiable. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
Yeah, this is a beautiful passage. Mm-hmm. We can't do it total justice here, but again, we're reading from the book Kingdom. It's becoming a book, I guess, Finding mm-hmm. Your True Self, which we'll be releasing here at some particular point. But this ends, and I ask myself the question, and I ask whoever's listening right now, are you a part of God's family, Jesus's family? Because that's where it begins and ends. Mm-hmm. And if you're part of his family, you're not going to respond like the religious people or the religious leaders. You're going to respond like a family member. And that's the question to me. We either believe in Jesus' authority, we follow him, we hear the Father's voice, and then that results in craving to give our life to do the will of the Father. And that's what it means to be a true son or daughter of the kingdom.
Right. Remember the when Jesus was talking to a crowd, and Mary and the kids, her brothers, come up and say, we want to see Jesus. And he says, who's my mother? Who's my brothers? And then he points to the disciples and said, if you believe, it's you. And yes. So it gets to be you and me.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Well, we're looking through the book of Matthew and considering the kingdom, because the design in the scriptures is king first, kingdom second, and then the church emerges out of that. And we've been devoted to the church for a long time, so we're not anti-church, but we're not supportive of religion in very many ways at all, because it obscures the mm-hmm. root of what God is going after.
And we have our own traditions. I think the trick is being careful that your traditions aren't more important than the heart.
ForceDream.com is a collection of resources to help you and those you know experience the freedom of a kingdom life. If you'd like to listen to today's program in its entirety, go to ForceDream.com and click on the old radio button.
Together, we're finding hope at ForceDream.com.
Thanks, Bernadette.
You too. Thanks.